name. Amen. So this is our last time together as far as going through some pictures in Israel. And I thought I would start out by, I don't have a lot of notes, hopefully, this time to go through. But if you're interested in continuing a study of somewhat on your own, just to share a few resources with you. You might all be familiar with Ray Vanderland. He has a video series out that we... Now I'm forgetting the title. I think that... There you go. I knew somebody would know it. That the World May Know. It's been out for quite a while. He keeps doing video series. I'm not sure if he's still doing them, but I've watched some over the years. And he goes to different places in Israel, in the Middle East, and really goes into a in-depth, and he tries to bring faith lessons out of that as well. So I'd encourage you maybe to look at some of those. I think we do have some in our church library. I'm going to try to play a video here. This is called Drive Through History. It's one of the more recent video series that is out there. The gentleman that hosts this is kind of goofy. I guess his name's Dave Stotz there, but he's entertaining as well. He goes through Israel. He's done a lot of other history series, but he goes through Israel, the Holy Land, he calls it, and then he's most recently done a series on the Gospels. And this will just give you a flavor for that, but it's kind of in line with where we have been the last week or so.
Let's get to know our way around the neighborhood, and what an amazing neighborhood it is. The temple built by King Solomon in Jerusalem was located on what today is known as the Temple Mount. The modern-day mount contains a mix of construction from many periods, but the majority of the superstructure dates to the period of King Herod the Great, who massively expanded the temple complex. The ancient temple structures were built on a place called Mount Moriah, although today, the hills of ancient Jerusalem are often masked by alterations of the landscape and construction. The Temple Mount complex is surrounded on all four sides by massive stone walls. So now, let's get a higher view. Oh, wait, now that's a little too high. Hey, T-Bone, can you reel it in a bit? Okay, keep going. Uh-huh. You keep her coming. Okay, whoa-hoo. Whoa. There you go. Perfect. Thanks. So, this line here marks out the top of the Temple Mount. On top of the mount are structures such as the Al-Aqsa Mosque here, the Dome of the Rock right here, and the Dome of the Chain here. Oh, and the police hang out over here. Don't ask me how I know that. Right here is the Golden Gate. It's the place where some say Christ will enter in the end of days. It has been covered over with huge stones, some say to prevent his return. I'm guessing that's not going to work. I'm just saying. Now, over to the east of the Temple Mount, right in this area here, lies the Kidron Valley. This is a natural defensive barrier for the ancient city of Jerusalem, and a place that Jesus crossed many times. The Mount of Olives is here on the far side of the Kidron Valley. The Mount of Olives includes the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, with his apostles, prayed before he was arrested. That is right over here. South of the Temple Mount, in this area, is the Ophel, where the City of David and ancient Jerusalem were located. South of the City of David is the Hinnom Valley. Mount Zion is currently located to the southwest over here, although its location may have been slightly different in ancient times.
Okay, that was just meant to be a teaser, not the lesson. Let's get out of there. But you can get a feel for his great videography. And he tours Israel, sometimes in a little Fiat, and so he makes fun of that. And then he goes and gets in a Land Rover, which is an ancient thing, and goes up into the Northern Galilee section. And so it's a really good video, and I believe that we're going to have that in our church library, too. So you might want to take a look at that. The other thing I wanted to encourage you before I get out of my browser is of course, we've looked at a lot of discoveries over the last 10, 20, 30 years that have been made archaeologically in the land of Israel. And every year, at least Christianity Today, probably other organizations, put out a top 10 list of archaeological finds relating to Scripture. And so here's 2015, so I'd encourage you just kind of keep up with what's out there in the news and archaeology. You'll find it quite fascinating, everything that is found. I mean, that much of it relates to Scripture that you've been reading, and now they've been bringing to light. These are extra-biblical evidences of the integrity, point to the integrity of what we've been reading. And you'll see number 8 here for last year was the site of Herod's palace, and we looked at that in Jerusalem, where they've discovered Herod's palace. Number 6 is a rare 3,000-year-old seal from Jerusalem found in the Temple Mount sifted dirt, and we're going to talk about that today, what's going on there. Canaanite ostracon from Lachish. We looked at Lachish. I did not bring this up. I did have pictures, actually, of this. Ostracon are clay potsherds or broken pottery that people have written on, and there were all kinds of inscriptions on these that they found that give evidence as to what was happening in Lachish at the time. Hezekiah's seal impression. So these are impressions that were made into clay. This is by Hezekiah that they have found. Usually these are sometimes bulle, and we'll talk about those today a little bit as well, that are attached to documents to make them official. Once you break those seals, then you're the one that's supposed to read that. But a lot of them have been preserved kind of miraculously. They're made out of clay, and of course over 2,000 years you'd think they would disintegrate, but usually what happens is whenever the city or whatever has been destroyed or taken over by another country or another king, they burn the place, and it ends up, instead of, it actually fires these clay boule, these seals, and then it preserves them for centuries. And so, and there you can see some of the other lists, top 10 lists. So I'd encourage you just to keep up with those kind of things. Let's not shut down. Let's just quit this. And then we'll go into our pictures here. One other resource here, and this is, Kyla showed this to me. This is called Jotham's Journey. So this is more on children's level. Is Kyla here somewhere? Way back there? I looked through this a little bit. This is the story for Advent, but what it is taking a fictional account of a young boy here leading up to Advent, and his journey in through the land of Israel and his experiences and his accounts and the places that he goes to. We've already looked at En Gedi and Jericho. Well, we didn't go to Jericho, but places like that are described in here. So if you want your child to become more familiarized with life as it was back in the day of Jesus, in the ancient days, with the geography of Israel, so that they have a better understanding as they read through the Bible accounts, as they are going to be doing up through, you know, the sixth grade here in the Sunday school and Kids Bible Club and things like that, this might be a helpful resource. And I'd encourage you to talk to Kyla if you want to know more about this. Yes? Yeah, so it's broken into sections, so you could read a section aloud to your family each day. Very good. So we're going to start back with our tour. We're going to end up today. We were in Jerusalem, and this is kind of a picture of exiting through the Jaffa Gate, an interesting gate. It's one of those that you go through at an angle. These are not so much defensive gates anymore. There are multiple gates in modern city Jerusalem. And actually, these gates and the walls of Jerusalem, as you see them above ground, are fairly modern, built in the 1500s or so. And but of course they're on foundations that are much, much more ancient than that. And so the gates and the city walls have changed over the years, but this is kind of representative of what they were like. So we're exiting out the Jaffa Gate, and this is the other side. It was interesting, just the week before we went there, there was one of these stabbing attacks right here on this spot. And they just go on with life, and that's kind of what they deal with. Fortunately, that seems to have died down quite a bit. I'm just going to show you some other pictures of the wall as we were up close, some of the gates around the old city of Jerusalem. The structure you see there is called the Citadel, or some people call it the Tower of David. It's right near the Jaffa Gate. And it's interesting also that they've taken on the ancient principle of the city gate being a gathering place. There are many rooms here in this gate, and they do lectures. And I'm not sure. I think there was a university there associated with this particular. And there's a museum in this spot. We did not go into it, but the museum, of course, would have a lot of ancient history regarding this particular spot in Jerusalem. Some more of the wall as we walk around, as we drive around. I think that is the Damascus Gate, if I'm not mistaken. There's been some incidences there as well. It's just some more pictures. Yeah, you can kind of get a feel for what it was back in Jesus' day, even though this isn't exactly. I'm not sure which gate this was. As we drove around, of course, that's the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate that was referred to in the video. That is closed. The Muslims closed that up, so the Messiah could not go through there. And this one of the gates, I think this is the Jaffa Gate, and there happened to be an angel sitting in there. He's playing a harp. Okay. She did have a little hat down there or something where you could throw money into, so I don't know. That's not really an angel. So the first place we're going to go to is the city of David. And the current city of David is outside the modern old city of Jerusalem walls. And it was an archaeological park because, of course, being named the city of David, tradition is that this is the original city of Jerusalem where David built a lot of his houses, his palace most likely was there. And then above it, in geography-wise, was the temple. So we went there and had a tour. And just to give you an idea of where this is in relation to, now this is the model again of the city of Jerusalem as it would have looked in Jesus' day. So this is the south, north, east, and west. And this is the temple. And you can see this kind of peninsula down here. This is the city of David, the old city of David. And it wasn't very large, but it was on this peninsula ridge type of structure. And he had his buildings all through here, and it's believed that his palace was somewhere around here, although that was not determined until about 2005. They've done some more work. But this was an archaeological park. It still is. And I've taken you through the Canaanite tunnels, the Hezekiah tunnel, and that's here. The Gihon Spring is here, Pool of Siloam. So all of this was part of that archaeological park. And then they did some more excavations right under the administration buildings. And they said, hey, well, let's look under here. And that's where they discovered what they think are telltale signs of David's palace, actually. And so as the city grew, of course, this would be quite natural that houses would be built along this hillside. This is kind of a valley. They call this Central Valley going down through Jerusalem, and then, of course, all of the Roman structures over here. And this is Herod's palace that was just recently discovered that we just talked about, where Jesus would have been brought to Pilate when he was governor. And, of course, over here is the Hasmonean palace where Herod Antipas was when Jesus was put on trial. So he went back and forth there. And, of course, this is where last week we were in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, right outside which would have been the city wall at the time of Jesus. This was added sometime after Jesus' life. So that gives you a little bit of a feel for where we're going. And here's an overhead view of current day Jerusalem. Again, the Temple Mount. Here is the wall that goes around modern Old Jerusalem. And now here is the archaeological park. There's a lot of buildings down through here. Kidron Valley. And there's a little indicator of where David's palace might be. So we had a tour of this. There's a rendition of what it may have looked like in the early days of Solomon and the early kings. And you can see the Kidron Valley is fairly deep. It has filled in pretty much by now, a lot more than it is here. So you can see it as a fairly easily defended territory with walls all around it, the temple being up here, and David's palace indicated right there, some of the city buildings on the Ophel, it's called, and a well-defended wall around David's palace. And we'll look more at that as well. Another rendition of it, just so you can get an idea. This is modern-day walls, and here are the city gates, and they're named the Lion's Gate. That's the one we went through last week. Here's the Golden Gate, the Dung Gate. I can't read this one. Zion Gate. There's the Jaffa Gate, so named because over here is the city of Jaffa, where all the pilgrims come in from the Mediterranean and enter into Jerusalem from there. So it was named the Jaffa Gate. Newgate, I think it is, in the Christian quarter. There's the Damascus Gate and Herod's Gate up there. But this is where we're going to be spending our time. And so this is the gentleman that led us through. You've been introduced to him, Gabriel Barkai, a world-renowned archaeologist. He discovered the oldest written scriptures that exist. He's done a lot of archaeology over there, and he's got a fascinating story that we will get to right after we go through the city of David. But he was our leader, our tour guide, and a very knowledgeable older gentleman. And in the tradition of the older teachers, he would always sit down when he spoke. So the teacher would always sit down, and everybody was supposed to stand then around and listen. And so when we go underneath this building, which was the administrative building for this archaeological park in the city of David, in 2005. Let me just read a quick. It was the person's name, a female archaeologist, Eliat Mazar, from Jerusalem's Hebrew University, began to dig in an area that was previously excavated by McAllister and Duncan in the 1920s on the ground where the City of David Visitor Center stood. She supposed that the remnants that were discovered were foundations of a large palace from 10th century BC, period of King David. And during the excavation, a number of bullae, which are the clay seal impressions, were found bearing Hebrew names. So there are some circumstantial evidence. She did go down to bedrock here and found formations that were man-made into the bedrock and some large stone structures that were indicative of a larger, it's not houses, these would have to have been municipal buildings at the very least, maybe even palatial structures. As we went down through here, we got a look at different things that are archaeologically important, but I could not convey to you what their importance is in particular. But this is one thing they did find down there, which you don't find very often throughout Israel. And these are royal columns, the tops of the columns. There's a name for them, and I can't bring it up.
Capitals.
You're correct. Royal capitals that they have found in other places in Israel where there were palaces, and they happened to find a number of them on this site as well. So that's a good indication that David's palace. And you have to understand, there's such controversy over there. There are two groups of people, as I said. There are the minimalists that look at Scripture and say, well, these stories about King David especially, that's nothing more than fable and, you know, hero stories. But that he didn't really exist. He really didn't have a united kingdom, per se. And so there's that group that kind of minimalized everything, even Scripture. And then there is a group of folks that do try to stay true with Scripture, and as they dig and look at things, they come up with these kinds of things that are fairly good proof that what is said in Scripture really exists and did take place. And so this is the real capitals, as they would look like. This is in the Israel Museum, which we did get to tour through, and I took lots of pictures through there, and I've already showed you some of the great finds that are stored here in the Israel Museum. So they found there's some more of the large stone structures that might indicate a palace. There's, again, bedrock and some structures dug down into it. If I'm not mistaken, David's palace was made mostly of cedar, so not stone. The foundations would have been there. So it's on this ridge, as I told you, and so it would have had to been very well fortified, very close to the palace. And so here you can see we're still standing in that structure of archaeology, but you can overlook the Kidron Valley over into the next town over there, Siloam. And so you're very close, and what you would need is a very good defense system. And so they've uncovered this wall right next to where David's palace was, and it's a very ancient wall going back at least to the 10th century BC, and probably further. And I'll read you a passage out of 2 Samuel chapter 5. It says, "And the king and his men," meaning David, "went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites." Okay, so this is before Jerusalem was conquered. "The inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off.'" Okay, so this city, before it was called Jerusalem, was held by the Jebusites, a Canaanite people. And they had it so well fortified, they thought nobody could get into it. And so David cannot come in here. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David, and David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack." Remember, he talked about the Canaanite tunnels and the water shafts. And so that's how he got into conquer the city of David. "Let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. And therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." And so this is the Milo. So the Milo means just a pile or heap of rocks, stone. This is much more than just that, but they called it the Milo. It was very well fortified, and it was a great archaeological discovery. And you can see as we walk around this structure, and remember this is right below where the palace of David is supposed to be, and you can see structures in this. And these were actually houses built into the Milo. So the idea of houses being built into the wall structure around the city. And the purpose of that would be because these folks would have a good solid house, but they would be in charge of maintaining the wall over the years and keeping it up. And then, of course, when it was attacked, they were the first line of defense as well. And so this was one of the houses that was uncovered. And before I go on to next, just let me point out, this is one of the modern houses. You see a little spot in here. That's the stone toilet that they had. So this is probably a wealthy house, more of an indication that the folks that lived around here were wealthy, possibly aristocrats, people that would have been associated with a royal palace. And they actually know who lived here. This was Hale. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that word right, but it was a typical four-room house of an Israelite dwelling. And there's a reconstruction of it. If I can make it a little bit bigger, maybe. Of what it would have looked like in its day. It's much more impressive looking at it while you're standing there than in a picture. But they would have had a two- or three-story house system, four different rooms, all the accommodations and necessities that they would need. But it was there on this fortified wall, on the Milo, which is mentioned in Scripture. And so now we're going to back out for the second part of what's left of my talk on especially Jerusalem here. It's a fascinating story, I think. This is the Temple Mount. Just to reorient you again, this is the southwest corner, the highest peak or the pinnacle. And this would be the south down here, City of David. This is the Eastern Gate that is closed by now. Of course, the Dome of the Rock. This whole area, Al-Aqsa Mosque, right here, all controlled by Muslims. This is the Kidron Valley. So, back in the 80s, I think that was when President Clinton was in power. No, when was he? When did he come into? 92, okay. Get my dates straight. About that time, Clinton came into office, and now this was told to us by Gabriel Barkai. So he's giving us some context. And the deal was that President Clinton thought he had a great idea for solving the Middle East problems, especially here in Jerusalem, especially at the Temple Mount, because there were a lot of things that were happening at that time. So he got this bright idea that everything on top of the Temple Mount belongs to the Muslims. Everything below the Temple Mount belongs to the Jews. Well, you can imagine. He just blurts these kind of things out. It didn't officially go into policy or practice, but the fact that he talked about these things, anybody who says anything, who's of any importance, that says anything about the Temple Mount, it gets a lot of press and attention, especially by these folks over there. And it caused a lot of tension. And it actually stirred up quite a lot of problems for them. So the idea was that, and the Jews have always wanted to do archaeological studies under the Temple Mount, but have never been allowed to this day. No excavations have been done under the Temple Mount because there's so many tensions there, who owns what and all that. Well, since Bill Clinton had mentioned this, well, the Muslims thought, well, here we go. Now the Israelites have green light to go do and dig, and they thought the Israelites are just going to destroy the Temple Mount eventually. And so what happened is the Muslims have mosques all over the Temple Mount because that's how they claim their territory. The more mosques that they can have, the less likely anybody else is going to. So they had a mosque here underground, all right? And this is what's known anciently as Solomon's Stables. It has nothing to do with stables or Solomon. We don't know why it's named that. But there was a mosque here. And they needed, so it's in here somewhere, but they needed to have an emergency exit. So they got a permit to have an exit put in, you know, how modern day regulations would be. Well, what they did, in the context of all this political, and there's where I'm talking about, so we're up on that particular spot, and this is the steps down into this mosque, all right, just so you can get a little bit of a flavor for where we are up on top of the Temple Mount. they had to put this emergency exit in. And so what they did, okay, a little bit of background before we get there. So this is the original Solomon's Temple Mount. It was expanded over the years, first of all by the Hasmoneans. They expanded it out. And so they would have to fill in. And then finally Herod the Great, when he expanded it, he made it huge. He expanded the Temple Mount. And then he would have had to have filled in these areas, right, with fill. And some of it came of obviously ancient dirt from around the area. And then over more recently, through the centuries, more would have been added into it. And so there's a lot of fill in this area. Well, they had by this time put a mosque in there. And here's their emergency exit. They brought in huge, heavy equipment in here, and by the time the authorities figured out what was going on, so here's the idea: they were digging out the Temple Mount, and they had 400 of these triaxle loads of dirt out and dumped it in the Kidron Valley until they were able to be stopped. Huge amount. Remember, you know, if you went up on the Temple Mount and dug a shovel full, I mean, it would cause a worldwide, you know, disruption, news on all of that. Here's what they're doing. So all of this has been dumped into the Kidron Valley. Well, what do you do with that? They got this stopped. They got this covered over and taken care of on the Temple Mount. But this what represents, I mean, if you were going to excavate something on the Temple Mount, you certainly wouldn't do it by bulldozers and dump trucks. I mean, you would do it with toothbrushes and spoons and things like that to get all of the context from top to bottom, layering and all of that. Well, that's all gone. But they do have 400 truckloads, thousands of tons of fill from the Temple Mount out on the Kidron Valley. So Gabriel Barakai gets permission. He gets on this really fast, gets permission to get a hold of this material from the Temple Mount and do an archaeological project on it. And so they moved it into this location. This is Mount Scopus, and it's, okay, over here is your Temple Mount. There's the Kidron Valley. They brought it over here to Mount Scopus, and he was able to recover at least 3/4 of that fill. And what he did is he set up a project to sift all of that dirt. And how are you going to sift all of that dirt? Well, it's going to take a lot of time to sift bucket by bucket. So he opened this public sifting project. It's called the Temple Mount Sifting Project. And so if you can buy a ticket and you can go there and you can learn the history of the Temple Mount from Dr. Barakai, and others around there, and some on-site archaeologists, and then you can take a bucket of this and sift it for yourself. And so that's what we did. So there's Dr. Barakai inside the building there, the sifting project. He's giving us the context and the history of everything that's taken place, how it came to be. And then we all got a bucket of what was Temple Mount fill and started sifting it. So this is Heather's bucket, and I just took pictures. And what we, there we go, she's spraying it out so you don't lose any material at all. It's on top of a sifter, and it's water sifted. And then we do the separation. And you separate all of this material into rock, metal, glass, and pottery. And then you're supposed to put all of these different items into a container, and then one of the archaeologists comes around and sees what you have. And so we had, 50 people doing this that day, and we didn't discover anything fascinating. I think Heather found a Roman nail in hers. Some other people found, we did find a piece of marble, which is interesting because there is no marble indigenous to Israel, so that would have been transported in as part of that. And we found some clay pottery, but nothing that was diagnostic that we would know where it came from. So that's the Temple Mount sifting project, and you can see some of the samples as they have been laid out. This has been going on for a number of years. I think they're about somewhere between halfway and three-quarters of the way through all of that mound of dirt. And there's the tent and the different stations where they sift. And there's some of the findings that are on display. And it's become a wealth of information. It's completely out of context, except that it was in Temple Mount, so they couldn't tell, you know, by layering what dates these things are. But they are able to coincide what they do find with other finds that have shown up in Israel, and therefore they're able to date some of that to coincide that. And so they have found a number of these clay seals, bulle, some stamps, and things like that. Here's one of the things that I thought was the most interesting. It kind of ties in some of the things that we've talked about. These are marble tiles. Okay, they came from the Temple Mount. And it's interesting that before the sifting project, there really wasn't any kind of these finds, because this is the first excavation done of the Temple Mount. All right, so what was the floor like? Well, it's surmised that the floor of the Temple Mount was very highly decorated with these marble inlaid tiles like this in different kinds of patterns. So if you can imagine this is how glorious it was in King Herod's temple. And we've already heard Josephus give some account of this. And in fact, I will read just one little blurb from Josephus's writings. The first century Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote, "The uncovered Temple Mount courtyard was completely paved with stones of various types and colors." And there are other extra-biblical sources that also describe the same thing. But until now, they have not been able to discover or verify any of that. But the Temple Mount sifting project has gotten enough of these tiles together that they have put together what could have been the flooring type as you walked onto the Temple Mount in Jesus' day. It was pretty fantastic. It wasn't just stone, limestone flooring. It was very highly decorated. And so that's further confirmation, again, too, all of these sources put together of the Jewish temple. And, of course, you know, in today's context, where the United Nations is saying that the temple and the Temple Mount has nothing to do with Jewish heritage, is just kind of silly. So there are many, many things like this that came through the sifting project, as I said, that continue to point to the Jewish heritage and all that has gone on the Temple Mount. And so we did end up going into the Israel Museum, and I'll show you just a few. You've seen a lot of what's in the Israel Museum as far as the great finds, archaeological finds. I just wanted to highlight a few others just so you have some information. This is one of the seals that I was talking about. This actually belongs to Hezekiah. And so they found some of Hezekiah's seals, royal insignia. I'm not sure what that is, kind of an insect or something on there. And here's a larger slew of them. And if I'm not mistaken, these have been found in the city of David. So whenever they were going through and excavating where we just were in the city of David, some of the indicators and evidence that, yeah, this was a royal palace, is they found royal seals and official documents onto legal documents of trade, of business, communications, and things like that that were on site. And there, I just thought this was interesting because this is the seven seals. You go to the book of Revelation, and it talks about the seven seals being broken. This is what they would have had in mind. Each of these seals were attached to a scroll. You would have to break it in order to open the scroll. And these happen to be seven seals from an Aramaic papyrus document from the 4th century B.C. that they had discovered. And again, a description. This is another seal that was found, and we are in the city of David underneath the structure there, just indicating some of the finds again. And not just clay seals, but stamps and royal rings have been found. Most of these giving evidence of the kingdom of Judah through the ages, through the centuries. Maybe not going back quite to David's time, but some of them. Some inscriptions that are there. Here's an inscription on one of the burial caves in limestone, as we talked about. This is one of the earliest, or the earliest, 6th century B.C. it is, the earliest mention of the city of Jerusalem was inscribed on a wall inside a cave that was excavated. And I can't read that, but I'll have to take their word for it. And then a couple of things that they found relating to the temple. They found an inscription that would go between where the court of the Gentiles and then the court of the Jews. There was a separation there, and on the floor there were inscriptions warning of death for any Gentile that would cross over that point. And this is one such inscription. It says, "No foreigner shall enter." That's the words that are on there, and there were probably many of these, and this is one that happened to be recovered from the destruction of the temple. Another interesting stone piece would have been indicating where the place of trumpeting would have been. And this would have been probably on the southwest corner again. That's what it says. From the southwest corner of the Temple Mount to the street below, it was, during the destruction, had fallen down, and they found this. It marks the place where the priest would stand to signal by trumpet blast the beginning and the end of the Sabbath. And so, and Josephus, there's another inscription down here of Josephus describing this process and when it took place. In the evening of the close of the seventh day, announcing to the people the respective hours for ceasing work and for resuming their labors. So Josephus describes that, and there you have the inscription saying that this is the place of trumpeting. So there are lots of indicators, lots of information, much more than I could possibly detail to you in the Israel Museum. Fascinating to go through. And so we had a little tour of the city of David, a little description of the Temple Mount sifting project, the only excavation that has ever taken place of the Temple Mount itself, and which represents a lot of tension. And I will just remind you that all of these slideshows are on the website if you'd like to preview or review any of those. Steve Hines has graciously put them up there. Most of the talks have been recorded as well. And the handouts, and I did put handouts back there, so if you want one for today, wasn't a lot on there, but you can grab one of those. All of the handouts are also on the website as well. And I think we're about 10 of, and I'd like to give anybody a chance, if you would like to ask a question or you have a comment, over here. Pastor Dorn.
Yeah, I missed it if you covered it, but those capitals that you showed, so in 2 Samuel 5, it says, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And those capitals are distinctively 10th century Phoenician, and Hiram was a Phoenician king." So those capitals actually are a big X mark of the spot that Phoenicians made those capitals, and they made them in the 10th century, and they just happened to be where David's house probably was. That's a big deal.
That is a big deal. And I'm glad you read that. I actually had it here, and I just didn't get that far in my reading. So, yep, thank you. Yes. No, I did not. You want to mention that? I did not see that, so. But
on the
Yeah, I would just encourage you to keep your ear out and your eye out for news-related archaeological finds. You continue to see these kind of things. I mean, it's just almost every week. And on Facebook, of course, I'm friends with the Bible professors that took us over there, and they're attuned to all of this, so they're posting things, and it's very informative and encouraging to see lots of such signs as you mentioned. Anyone else? I do want to thank Claudia for allowing me to go over there, encouraging me to go over there. She did not make the trip, but Heather was scheduled to go, and she encouraged me to go along with her. And this was not necessarily on my bucket list, but whenever we heard of the possibility, I did get excited about it. And I had no idea what I was in for. I keep saying this, a trip like this surpassed my expectations in every possible sense. And so if you get a chance to do something, I would encourage you, not because it's a, you know, I wasn't intending to go to the Holy Land to have a holy experience, and these are not necessarily holy sites because Jesus said, you know, no longer will you come to this mountain to worship me. A day will come where you will worship me all over the earth, wherever you are, and that's the day we live in. So we don't need to go there, except it is wonderful because when you go to these places, and we do this all the time, if you go to the Holocaust Museum, for example, you may have read about the Holocaust, you may have studied it and learned about it, but until you go there and see the numbers of shoes piled up from the people that were brought into the camps, till you see all of what, you know, in person, it impacts you in a entirely different way. In some ways it's indescribable, but it makes an impact on you. And so if you go to Israel and then you read scripture, it comes alive in a much different way. And you don't have to go there. Of course, there are lots of good books, study aids and videos that can take you there virtually. And so I would encourage you in that respect to do that. Yes, David. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. It has been a joy for me to go back through my notes and organize, and I'm sure I've learned a whole lot more than you did when it comes to Israel and the geography of it. So thank you very much. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you once again just for how you have left evidence even for us 2,000 years later, even 3,000 years later, from events that took place by you intervening into history, into our world. And Lord, you will again someday in an even greater way. And so that's the hope we have, and we, because of what you did in the past. And Lord, we have your word. We thank you so much for revealing yourself through it to us. And we thank you for all of the evidence that is out there that backs up your word to give us not just a hope and a prayer, but just a true, well-founded, objective hope of something for sure and for certain. And so we give you great thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.